I don't know if I asked you to turn to Philippians 1:27 or not, but please do. Philippians 1:27 is found on page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians 1:27, page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians is an awesome book. I hope you're reading it. I hope you're studying it, listening to it being preached, applying the truths to your life. If you're spending any sort of time in Philippians, then you know it is constantly overlapping. And the key themes, the key words, you find it in this paragraph and across the page in that paragraph and turn the page in that chapter. I'm thoroughly enjoying this time in Philippians, and I hope that you are as well. Now, we've taken the message for this Sunday because of what you just heard about the give it all offering, and we've kind of divided it in half. Lord willing, we'll get the second half next week, but we'll try to squeeze in this first half in this service. Will you join me in standing? And as you join me in standing, we're going to read this paragraph. Follow along, Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Look across the page to verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now direct your attention to the screen. This is the key verse for the book of Philippians. I've challenged you to memorize it. I hope you're working on it. But for right now, let's read it together. We'll say the reference before and after. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on our time as we've opened our Bible to this passage. Teach us your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some foundational facts. As we dive in, turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and look at verse 20. But our citizenship, that word citizenship, take special note of it. Look, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That word citizenship in heaven, a heavenly citizenship. This is really important that you get this, because now go back to verse 27 in chapter 1. The Greek word that's translated citizenship is found in verse 27. And it is translated in verse 27, your manner of life. Your manner of life. So this word citizenship from chapter 3, verse 20, a citizenship in heaven, here in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul is telling us that we have a citizenship in the gospel, a citizenship in Christ. This Greek word is the word from which we get the word city. This Greek word is the word from which we get the term citizen or citizenship. This Greek word is the word from which we get politics. Now, Paul and the Philippians were citizens of Rome. We get that. Probably all of us, at least most of us, are American citizens. And if you're not American citizens, you're a citizen of a country. And now you're an expat living in the United States. We get citizenship. And Paul and the Philippians were Roman citizens. And this is huge because as citizens of Rome, they had a king. You know that the word Caesar means king. And they had a king, Caesar. But he not only was an earthly monarch, he was believed to be deity. Now, if you're keeping up on world events, you know that Japan just crowned a new emperor. But something is different this time around. Because they have not yet, I don't know if they will, but they have not yet acknowledged that he is deity. That has happened in the past. But they haven't acknowledged that he's deity. But we know of some countries that's been the case. And if not too many of us old enough to remember the Second World War, but that was the case back in the day that the emperor was a deity. That's the case in Rome. They have an earthly king, he's a monarch, who they believe to be deity. This is important because Paul and the Philippians, they have an earthly king who most everyone believes is a deity. But Paul and the Philippians don't. Now, the Roman citizens called Caesar, Caesar, or Lord. So, in Acts 16, this rabble-rouser flits into town saying that some dude named Jesus is Lord. He meets with some Jews out by the river, and Lydia gets saved. Later in town, he's preaching the gospel, and he's confronted by this demon-possessed girl, and he casts the demons out in the name of Jesus. Because he is Lord. And so Paul is thrown in jail. And the jailer gets saved. Short version is, he gets released from jail. Later, he's in Jerusalem. He lands himself in jail again. The short version is that Paul appeals to whom? The king. He appeals to Caesar. So, he is transported from the jail in Jerusalem to the jail in Rome. And while he's in Rome, look at verses 12 and 13. He's shackled to Roman soldiers. Look at verse 20. He says, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want to be bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ. So, in verses 12 and 13, he proclaims the gospel to these Roman soldiers on either side of them, and some of them come to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And the word spreads, and other people get saved, and come to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, is that whom Paul has in mind in verse 20 when he's talking about not being ashamed? No. Well, partly. Because why did Paul go to Rome? He appealed to the king. There is coming a day when Paul is going to stand in front of Caesar, just like he did at the end of the book of Acts. He stood before Festus, Herod. Remember that? Paul is going to have his opportunity to stand before Caesar and tell Caesar, Jesus is Lord. And that's what he says in verse 20. I don't want to be ashamed. When I get my big chance to stand in front of the king, I want to tell them about the King. When I stand before the Lord, small case L, I want to tell him about the Lord, capital L. And that's what he says here. So what about our text for today? If you look at verse 12 and picture verse 12 as the top of a funnel, a wide opening, and it narrows down. And in this case, if we're looking at this as a funnel, verse 12 is the top of the funnel, and the funnel comes all the way down to one word, and it's the word only in verse 12. The word only. All of this, the evangelism, not being ashamed of the gospel, eager expectation, hope, all of this, life, death, all of this comes down to one word. And we're going to look at that word, but let me first apologize for the crude outline. It's much better than last week's outline. But thanks, Mark. I went to another conference again this week. 'Tis the season for pastors' conferences. One more this coming weekend. And if you go to a conference, you just have a whole lot less time to work on the sermon, and what got left out is the outline. So, Lord willing, this is the last conference, and we'll be back to normal. So let's look at this. We want to first of all consider our priority. All of the funnel points to the word only, because everything that Paul has said points down to this one word. And this word is only. Everything else and only. All of this in the funnel points down to this. Everything in the funnel is good. Everything in the funnel is great. And because of what's in the funnel, make sure that your life is lived worthy of the gospel, lived worthy of Jesus Christ. Everything in the funnel points to us living a worthy life. Turn the page over to chapter 3, look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Here is my priority. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This echoes what we see in chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew. Seek first. Top priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then look at Matthew chapter 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a singular focus. There's everything else in the world, and then there is Jesus Christ and the gospel. So, the second thing this morning, for those of you using the outline, the emphasis is on the way we live. The first thing is the priority, only. But now the emphasis is on the way we live. Paul is saying, very literally, we are citizens of the gospel. We are citizens of Christ. We are citizens of heaven. Now, let me give you the word order in the Greek, which I know when I do that, refer to Greek, it may not mean a whole lot to you, but the word order is important. So, look, consider this. The word order in the Greek is only worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens. only worthy of the gospel of Christ live as citizens. And this is helpful because we've been captured by Christ. He has claimed us for his own. We have a new citizenship. And that citizenship is in heaven, in the gospel, in Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, I hope to come to see you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God. This is how we live. This is how we conduct ourselves. Look at Romans 13. Let us walk properly. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Look at 1 Peter, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is far better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Hey, Lakes, we live like we belong to Christ, because if you are a Christian, you do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for you were bought with a price, so, or only, priority, glorify God in your body. Chapter 7, you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. And you remember Romans chapter 6, we were slaves of sin, but now we are slaves of righteousness. And Romans chapter 6, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. I've told you before, as a boy living in Milford, in the Boy Scouts, that my Boy Scout troop was invited to go to Canada for the Canadian National Boy Scout Jamboree. There were thousands of Boy Scouts from all over Canada, and there was one American Boy Scout troop, and it was us. And so, at our meetings leading up to this, we were encouraged, threatened, I'm not sure, about how we were to conduct ourselves. From the moment we crossed the border, everything we did, there were thousands of Canadian Boy Scouts who were going to be scrutinizing us. The way we set up our tents, the way we wore our uniform, the way we built our fires, the way we started our fires, about everything that we did. And you know what? The guys in the troop, we rose to the occasion. And we had several great days. And everybody got the message except for one person, our troop leader, who got drunk. And we were told to leave. As a boy, that was one of the most humiliating things in my life. Because of the way our troop leader acted, we were told to leave the country. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about living a life worthy of Christ. This is what Paul is saying to us. And this is what he is saying. This is your only priority in life. Now, he's already described what that priority looks like. But this is your priority. You live worthy of the gospel. This is what he's saying to us. For to me to live is Christ. I look like him, I walk like him, I talk like him, I think like him, I live Christianly. I live gospelly. And I wrote in my notes, ha, I think I made up a word, but then the computer auto-corrected it. Gospelly is a word, apparently. We live gospelly. We live Christianly. And how do we do this? How do we live Christianly? Well, we're going to see it in Philippians. We've already seen it. We're going to see more. But Galatians 5 comes to mind because Galatians 5 has a list of don'ts. And it gives us the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our life because we're in Christ. So I go to this conference in Ypsilanti on Friday, and I walk into the room, and I haven't talked to my friend Fred in a couple weeks, but I walk in the room, and there's Fred. So Fred and I greet each other, and he had been talking to another friend, and so greeted him, and the three of us are standing there talking. We're sitting by this table, and so we put down our Bibles and notebooks, and we're standing there talking, and then Ben Tellinghusen from First Baptist Farmington walks in, and we greet him, and he sits down at our table, and the conference starts, and the four of us are sitting at the table, and about 15 minutes in, this guy comes down and sits in the chair next to me. I lean over to him, and I say, we're on page whatever, and he begins to turn in his Bible and his notes and whatever, and I look at this guy, and you know what? If you looked at what he was wearing, he looked like pretty much everybody else in the room. But when you looked at this guy, you knew he wasn't from these parts. And at the break, when I introduced myself to this guy, he only had to say one word, and I knew he wasn't from here. So as we began to talk, he told me he is from the province of Telangana, something like that, in India. I said, dude, you didn't have to explain that. I knew you were from Telangana from when you opened your mouth. I never heard of Telangana, but it was obvious that you're from India. Now listen, when it was lunchtime, he ate the food that was served. He was wearing the clothes. He's a pastor, an assistant pastor at a church that has a ministry to Indian expats. And it was evident from what he said and did, he's trying to blend in. Good for him. Good for him. But as Christians, our goal is not to blend in. Oh, we wear the same clothes. We get that. We eat the same food. But it's evident from the way we talk. It's evident from the way we look. And let me just give one example from Philippians, the look of joy. It's evident we ain't from these parts. We have a different king. We have a different Lord, and we live like it. So, what is Paul talking about? Because we live like our king, not Caesar. What in the world does this mean to us? Well, let's look next at the gospel. Look to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Because Paul combines this with joy. Look at Philippians 1, 4, and 5. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day was Acts 16. Partnership in the gospel. Joy in the partnership of the gospel. Literally, the word gospel means good news. That's what it means. Eight times the word gospel is used in the book of Philippians. One time, chapter 1, verse 27, it is called the gospel of Christ. But let's kind of get a running start into this, and let's go back to the Old Testament, and let's go to the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And gospel or good news is used twice in Isaiah. And what is the good news? The good news is our God reigns. Then let's go to the last of the Old Testament prophets. And we're going to see an overlap between the last of the Old Testament prophets. His name was John, called the Baptist. The last of the Old Testament prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, listen. Jesus says the exact same thing that John said. Jesus and John had the same message. And here we see the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the gospel of God, repent and believe. Well, let's go to the end of Mark. This is the key verse for the gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the gospel is presented most clearly, perhaps, in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is the ransom from Mark chapter 10. In accordance with the scriptures, this is Isaiah, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. 2 Corinthians, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. So let's think about the gospel in Philippians. We're in chapter 1, verse 27. And if you go over to chapter 3, verse 8, you're going to see that the gospel is connected to faith. Philippians 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. Through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The gospel is connected, inseparably connected to faith. We see this in Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. In Philippians 3, we see the righteousness of Christ. And we note that this righteousness is not our own. It's Christ's righteousness. And note, too, that regarding Christ, we know Christ. And we are in Christ. So look at chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Speaking of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And this loops right back to what we saw in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 10. Look at Romans. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, that's us, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many, the redeemed, the ransomed, will be made righteous. And this is the best news possible. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us. I like the NIV translation. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, now we have peace. But we were enemies. We were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. Nobody is a Christian because their parents were Christians. Nobody is a Christian because of the country they were born into. Nobody is a Christian because of some religious ritual. Nobody's a Christian because they're a church member. The only way to become a Christian is if you are reconciled to God by the death, the blood of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that. Can it get any better than that? Apparently so. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay, how do we live as citizens of the gospel? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I told you a couple weeks ago when Ann was in Denver with her mom that I cleaned the garage. I'm cleaning the garage, and there's a caterpillar walking on the garage floor. I don't do this often, but I did talk to the caterpillar. I told him to hurry, because the next time I saw him, he was going to be a butterfly. That word, metamorphosis, is used in Corinthians. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.